Reading is in Matthew 6. I will read from the first verse because it's an introduction to the part you have tonight as well. Verse 6, chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. The passage you have tonight is the beginning, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father. We looked at that phrase last week, didn't we? And this week, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Christian is a person who enters the kingdom of heaven and belongs to God. So we, as God's children here tonight, belong to him in a very special way, and in a way that can never be severed or spoilt or broken. It's that we are inseparables. But we need to learn. Now, I'd like to give this kind of warning again. I've done it two or three times, but because it's so prevalent and so frightening, there is a teaching now that all we need is salvation in Christ, and then he's done the rest, and we go on as we like. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is full of the Old Testament, and what our Lord does, he honors it. He says, this is a statement, the Old Testament, but this is how the Pharisees interpreted. But they got it wrong. They didn't get the words wrong, but they got it wrong. And he showed them the spirits of the law, and the meaning was in that way. And what he's trying to get them to do here is to think of the Ten Commandments spiritually, and these should be guides in our lives. But all along the centuries, and many people have approached me regarding this, there have been people who finish with salvation. Remember what Paul said about it? God forbid, he said. Some said, well, shall we sin more that we might have more grace? And he said, God forbid, you're making a mockery. And then there came later the antinomians. Anti is against, nomian, nomos, law, against the law. That the law had nothing to do with them because Christ had fulfilled it. And they did as they liked. Then in the time of John Calvin, they were called the Libertines. And he was very brave. He's a very timid man by nature, but extremely brave. And they used to try and frighten him sometimes with the kind of guns he had at that time, and shoot in the air as he came. And yet he'd open the door and go to church and hold the service. I think it's a particular kind of bravery when a person is timid by nature. And the prince, I think, of Geneva at the time, and a few others had been behaving in the, amongst the libertines freely, and he refused them communion. And it's a dangerous thing to do because they were armed, and he put his arm like this across the communion table and forbade them to take it, you know, so that he was quite clear on the point. But we're not so clear today. Sadly, there's another teaching now. It's given a posh name, New Covenant Theology. We're in a new covenant. Our theology is different. It's a pity, but anyway, you don't need the name. People practice it without the name anyway. You know, they say, well, I'm a believer, I'm born again, and they carry on as they were before. I don't know where these people stand, you know. I don't know. We are meant to be, you think of Ephesians, by grace I say through faith, not of works, you know, lest we should boast. But then he says, yet we are ordained for good works. It's not a contradiction. He says, what you tried before was a pathetic attempt and a failure, and it never get you anywhere. Then you're saved by grace, but the same law now you can fulfill. This time, the strength of God. It's so plain, you know. It's so very, very plain. But it's amazing how people can play with words. Well, they're not to be like the Pharisees. You can have the right words. And they did spend their lives studying the Bible, the law of scriptures. That except, says he in verse 20 in chapter 5, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's really, there are very many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now then, what is dangerous for us is our own self-righteousness. And he gives examples. They're quite hurtful in a way. He said, see, if you do something that's good, and you say, well, I did that, you know. Or if you say, some achievement, well, I saw to that. You're immediately doing what the Pharisees did. You're doing it. The thing you did was good, but it was ruined by telling everybody about it. It was ruined. That is exactly the thinking of the Pharisees. So it must exceed the thinking of the Pharisees. It must be above that. Now, it's very difficult because we like to tell people what we've done. It's almost natural for us to do that, but we must overcome it. And if anybody says, well, that's a wonderful thing you did, all you can say is, I praise God, he gave the grace. End of story. You know, that's how we should be. Then we had this warning regarding the Pharisees, and he then tells us how to pray. They like to pray showing off. And this is a very easy thing to do, especially in the early times when the Christian unions were really very spiritual, you know, people sometimes used to show off in prayer. But he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. No vain repetition. Now, the public or private prayer applies there. It's shutting the door to anybody else who may be listening, because you're not praying to them and you're not praying to impress them. You're speaking to God. So whether you're on your own in a little room at home or whether you are in chapel in a prayer meeting, you shut the door in your own mind to what other people are thinking or how you want to impress or whatever it may be, or even feeling inferior. That must not be there either. And so that is a way to address him. Now, the prayer, the first three petitions are adoration to God. The remainder are in regard to our needs. So we're looking at the adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I don't know how we all pray differently, I suppose, but I have always in the evening when I'm praying then, like all of us pray in the evening, I always start with the Lord's Prayer. I don't do it in the morning, actually, then, but in the evening. I feel it is special. And it's so easy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know. And you lost the real point of it. Hallowed be thy name, you know. That we're recognizing his wonderful dignity and his, His holiness, and we not brushing over the words, you know. So if you have, go back and stay in them and consider them. Now, we have here a relationship that is special, our Father. The word Father is identification of family and a togetherness that we can address the eternal God as Father. I'm sure you feel with me that this is an amazing thing. When I think of the majesty, the glory, the immensity of God, the holy, the beauty, His perfection, how can I call Him Father? How can I do that? I can call Him God. I can call Him Almighty God. But how can I call Him a Father? Well, when we say Father here, it's inclusive of the Trinity, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the prayer also is a pattern, and He gives us guidance on how to pray. So it's beginning with God Himself. We are told to address God as Father. Now, at first, you know, if somebody who you've known but has always been, say, your schoolmaster or somebody in a position above you, and they say, well, call me by my first name, you find it very difficult because you've always called them Mr. or Mrs., you know? You find it difficult. And for the Christian, too, when he realizes he could call this great God, whom by grace he's found now, that he's saying, call me Father. You have the right now to call me Father. And at the beginning, if you're really thinking of these things, it's quite an awesome thing and almost a frightening thing. And you're wondering, really, am I blaspheming in calling Him Father? But we are told to do so. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are assured of His love and power, and this is a precious title we have. The idea of Father is designed to raise our affections to Him, and also balanced with reverential fear, for God is our Father. God is our Father first by creation. In Malachi 2 verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Yes, it's true. There is a general fatherhood of God, using the term Father in a very different way, maybe. We get our existence from Him. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. We know also regarding the grace of God that every living creature, man and woman, receive grace, but it's called common grace. When you are saved, it's called special or particular grace. What I mean by that is this, that the sun will shine and the rain will rain and crops will grow for the ungodly and the godly, the produce of the sea or of the land, are for the godly and the ungodly. The air we breathe is for the godly and the ungodly. It's called common grace. We all have it. But very few have special grace, saving grace. Now it is they who are able to call Him Father in a particular way. Our Father by a covenant relationship. He is in a federal union with Christ because God is His Father. He is ours as well. In John 20:17, speaking to Mary, touch me not, it's at the resurrection, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to your Father and to my God, and to my God and to your God. That's where I'm going. I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my Father and your Father. So it's giving a permission, really, almost his benediction, saying, you can call God Father. Also in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature through Christ. And therefore, what we have in Christ, we're able to come with that confidence. He was His Father, He is my Father. It's a great relationship. How did it come about? Well, we must always, always be mindful that regeneration, being born again, begotten, all those words we use, they all mean something done, quickened, all mean something done to us, that prior to our conversion, something happened in the depths of the heart of the soul. Remember, heart is usually in the Old Testament, in the Bible, not referring to emotions. It does occasionally, but primarily it means the very center of your soul and the center of the abilities of the soul. And so it's like a direct place. What's your heart like? Now, we're talking there spiritually. My heart is dark. My heart is sinful. My heart influences my affections with evil, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. It affects them that way. Then there's a divine visitation by the Holy Spirit that changes not the faculties, but changes the heart. You know, you can have a person kind of brush themselves on the fringe of life, but unless they have changed, it doesn't count. So he invaded the hearts of our lives, and then we became disturbed at whatever we had before, even formal and even correct religion, whatever we had before. He's come to our hearts, and we now feel strongly about things. We're very aware of our sin. I'm very aware of the greatness of God. Rejoice in that, because that is God working in you. But what he does there, the word is, he gives you a new birth, regeneration. Now, that will never die. You're not in the place of salvation yet. Remember, these are words to help. Really, it's one process from beginning to heaven. But there it has begun. The spark of the seed of life is there. Now, it won't show until one day you hear the gospel and you look up, and you may have heard it hundreds of times before, but this time it's different, and the reality comes to you. What's happened to you? You had a change of heart. You've had life has been given for death. You have been given a change of direction. Now, it is a spiritual thing. Now, we do not know that. We do not know what happened to us, but all we know is something's happening to me, and I'm beginning to realize the importance of these things. Well, we come then to a place when he says, to you who have been awakened from death and from wrath, to you who have been washed in the blood of Christ, and to you who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, call me Father. Do you see the difference now? Special grace, or particular grace. And we certainly belong to a family, and we belong to each other, and we should. We have a bounden duty. We should not make, we will be more friendly with some maybe, but we must not make that public. It should be a humble thing. Our public behavior is always the same, and there will be inevitably a natural affinity with some people, but not at the expense of not being friendly and warm to all. This is a precious relationship. We come to God not as a remote creator, but as an approachable father. This knowledge is that God cares for me. And the psalm I quote often, he thinketh on me. Now, the recognition that is precious, our Father, where? Which art in heaven. Now, this should help us in our attitude in prayer. So when I'm praying, I'm thinking, God is my Father through Jesus Christ. And we might say, well, I'm very worried about something. Then it reminds you, but don't you know where you're going? Do you not know your destination? Do you not know that? Do you know what your journey's end is? Do you not know that? It's heaven. So that's what I am. Now, of course, this doesn't take away at all of the omnipresence of God. He can be everywhere at any time, all the time, everywhere. But primarily, the heart of God. We think of God the Father. There he is on his throne in heaven. He is there. And heaven is a created place, like he created this earth. So he created heaven. It is, to put it in our terms, in another dimension. You can't say I'm going to looking for it. You find it through faith, not through any kind of speculations. It should affect my praying. I might say, God, I failed you today, Father, but I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know my destination. I know it is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. I know there are no tears there, or sorrow, or hunger, or thirst, or death, or any of these things. I know it is an exalted place. I know it is pure, and I know there is a source of power. And so, when we pray, our voices do not reach heaven, right? But the heart in our prayer reaches heaven. So it's not the many words. There are words for us to help us. It is our hearts praying in a way sometimes it's wordless. And the Spirit interprets the groaning of the heart and makes them clear to God the Father. But we use words normally, of course we do. There are times we are silent in our prayer and are breaking our hearts maybe, or rejoicing for something, whatever it may be. It ascends to heaven and is presented by the Holy Spirit and put into what you might call our concepts. He hears our sighs. He knows our fears. He knows our hopes. So prayer has words in it, yes. But also your heart is lifting. It's like sweet incense. It's represented in famous denominations with a kind of little object, very fanciful censer, and they wave it back and forth in the service to 2 or 3 people, and it gives a little puff of incense. It makes a lovely smell, actually, if you like that kind of smell. And back and forth, back and forth. And that's really represents prayers going up. Well, it's symbolic. It's a very beautiful symbol, quite useless, but a very lovely symbol that the prayer and the sigh and the adoration and the love in my heart rises as sweet, scented, scent and beautiful odor in the nostrils of God. You see the picture? So prayer is something deeply, deeply spiritual. It reaches the holy place where God is, where he dwells, although he is also omnipresent. It reaches the home of God. It reaches the heart of God. And it tells us and secures more in the heart of our future home. That's where we're going. Sometimes you have lovely words in hymns, given, I think, not the right tune. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's written by a very well-known hymn writer. But I wonder what you would think of the tune that we sing to it, really. But it's become acceptable, you know. And there are many others as well that I can think of, you know, that are pleasant. They're pleasant, but they're not getting that awe and reverence. Heaven is my home. There is one where the words and the tune fits well. It's number 800 in the old one. Far off I see the goal, you know, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Very beautiful words. And we usually sing it to Moab, a very beautiful tune. There are many hymns where the tune and the words marry and they belong. But they should be in harmony with the feeling of the hymn. Now, the reverence that is essential. Hallowed be thy name. To sanctify, to revere, to make holy, to magnify his name. Now, we cannot do this without his aid. We cannot. We must ask, Lord, help me to appreciate thee. Help me to see something of thy glory. You know, immortal, invisible God, only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. You know, thy great name we praise. So we asked, help me, Lord, to worship. Now, notice the words of the Old New Testament. In spirit and in truth. Honoring the vital truths of the scriptures about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also not just the facts of the doctrines, but the spirits of them. I worship with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Worship me in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's searching for people like that to worship him. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, nor take his name in vain. Jews never did. I don't know if they do now or not, but you often heard said, and I used to do the same, only the consonants were given for the name of God in the Old Testament. And people tried to put the appropriate vowels. Now, why was it not known? Because the high priest, in his dying breath, would whisper the name of God to the next high priest. And he kept it without ever uttering it, only calling him Lord. But he knew his name. And if you look at the consonants for Jehovah and think of the difference with V's and W's and so on, Jehovah, well, it is more likely that J would be a Y anyway. It is more likely it would be Yahweh. That would be probably as near as can get to the original. But it was so holy, you never said it. Or they did not know it to say it, they dare not. Neither did the high priest. So they called him Lord, Adonai. Lord, they called him Lord. Now, when we pray, do not take his name in vain, but treat his name with great reverence and respect. When we pray, we discard all acting. We shut the door on everybody else that's in the room. We are addressing God. It is an intimate and a spiritual relationship. We discard vain repetitions. They're useless. It's so very, very easy to get like that. You know, if I can give you a strange little illustration, I don't know if I've given it before or not. I was only a little boy before we left Wales, and we wanted to play chestnuts. And I knew where the lots of chestnuts were. And in the old cemetery, which was more or less forbidden, there were lots of chestnut trees. And you had to cross graves that were linked to one another or the space between them. Now, we wondered how we could do it without offending God. And so I said, one of us said, why don't we say the Lord's Prayer, Ain't Hard, seven times? Seven's a special number in the Bible. And I said, I know it in English too. Why don't we say it in Welsh and I'll say it in English? Imagine, 14 times now on each grave as we came and gathered all these chestnuts. Vain repetitions, all right? I think at the end of the story, we had to come back the same way. That night I got measles. I had temperature. I got a hold of my chestnuts and threw them out of the window. I thought God was punishing me. But a point is, vain repetitions are useless. I mean, it had no spiritual meaning or significance at all. But we had this idea that we couldn't approach him. We thought the only way to do it is to say something over and over and over and over again. It's not like that. It's from the heart. It's incense from the heart. We discard vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. We shut ourselves in with God. We shut ourselves in there. And we show reverence due to God. Now consider the balance. The fatherhood, that's our privilege. Never forget that. And holy reverence, God is always himself. The balance is this, that we have then a God whom we approach with great reverence, but he's also our Father, whom we also approach with great care, reverence, and gladness of heart. Because we know he will hear us. Will he hear me? Yes. He will hear you. Will he answer me? Oh, yes, always. But he will not give the answer that you think he should give. You're not God. You bring your petition to him, but you don't tell him what the reply should be. He answers. He answers. And eventually we'll see it was for our eternal good. There's a pattern, therefore. Never rush carelessly into the presence of God. Take your time. I think Jehoshaphat is the best example I can think of hurriedly. When Jerusalem was being surrounded by I don't know how many foes, big nations fighting against each other, and they wanted, it was a pivotal place, Jerusalem, they all wanted it. And there was the thunder of armies coming from every direction. It was a terribly frightening time. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He made mistakes too, but he was a good king. And they all came into the big area of Jerusalem before the temple, before the place of worship, and waited for the priest to come out. And the answer was this: the battle is not yours, but mine. Fear not. Lovely. They were terrified. And then, oh, it's not your battle. It's mine. And don't be fearful, because there'll be victory. And there was. It's a lovely thing that in the most desperate situation, instead of trying sharpening our spears and whatever you like and strengthening our shields and so on, it was to turn to God and to wait for his answer. And notice very often what God does when you pray is take one thing away from you: fear. Fear is a crippler. And when that goes, we are so relieved. Why do you take that fear away? Well, my dear child, it's not your battle. It's mine. And so we approach him, and we can call him Father. And he loves to see us coming, like a little child coming from school, and wants to tell his mother and father all about the day, and excited about it. So he also, although he knows our request, we are told here, before we ask him, he knows what you're going to ask, but he wants to hear you saying it. That's a lovely thing. There's something very natural and friendly about it. So we come to him. What are you going to say, my child? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Even thus far, there's the beginning of how we pray, with respect to him, aware of our sin, aware of our unworthiness, and led by the Spirit in what we say. Right, shall I get the next hymn out? It's...